Our scripture reading tonight is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're going to commence reading at verse 1 of the chapter. I thought about having what would have been a seasonal reading for tonight, but we had that this morning. And then I thought if I read all the seasonal readings, we won't have any left for Christmas Day. And I want to read from John chapter 4, because I want to preach from this chapter. So John chapter 4, commencing at the opening verse of the chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvelled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. And we're going to end our reading there at the end of the 30th verse of the chapter. We do trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt draw near to us now and bless us as we meditate upon thy word. Fill me with thy Spirit, give me unction, give me power, and grant that those who hear thy truth will be richly blessed. Hear us and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to that fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, and I want to pick out just four verses from the chapter. One verse that we read and three a little bit further on in the chapter. Verse 29, and it's the woman of Samaria, and she says, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And then verse 40 down to verse 42. "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." On Friday we travelled back from Northern Ireland to England, having been over there for a few days at my niece's wedding. Now we left in plenty of time because there was very heavy snow, about 6 or 7 or 8 inches, and we thought it would take us quite a few hours to get to Dublin Airport. As it so happened, once we got clear of the snow in Northern Ireland, there was hardly any snow down south. But we had another problem, and that problem was we got a puncture. Our daughter's car, she had to pull in, and so we got the spare tyre out, and everything was going well, got it jacked up, the car jacked up, and we went to loosen the nuts and discovered that the wrench to loosen the nuts was missing. So there we were, stranded at the side of the road. And Anne, she decided she would try and stop some of the cars. This is a motorway, and she's waving her hand up and down. And eventually, a young woman pulled in, very kindly pulled in, and was very helpful. And she took Anne to a local garage, and we got a wrench, and we were able to get the tyre off and get the other tyre on. In fact, another young man stopped, and he helped us also. And we really appreciated the kindness of that young woman. She wouldn't even think of taking any money for her trouble. And when we came to the toll, we were right behind her. She was showing us the way back to the garage to get the puncture repaired, or get a new tyre on, as it turned out. And when we arrived at the toll, we discovered she had not only paid for herself, she had also paid the toll for us to go through. And it was an act of friendship, I can say, that was greatly appreciated. And when I was thinking of this message, I thought of that act of very great kindness to us and how much we appreciated it. And one thing you can say about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was much appreciated by those that might be called the rejects of society. It was said, supposedly to his dishonour, but in our opinion, greatly to his honour, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And we might add, that is why he came. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we must remember that at this Christmas season. Why did Christ come? He came to draw sinners to himself. He came to befriend the guilty, the friendless, the lost, the ill-deserving, the hell-deserving. And it was an act of friendship that led to the salvation of this woman of Samaria. We must remember that the Jews and the Samaritans really hated one another, and they did all sorts of vicious and hurtful things to one another. The Jews wouldn't stop to greet a Samaritan. They wouldn't eat their food. And the Samaritans retaliated because they were most hostile to the Jews. Indeed, that's what makes the parable of the Good Samaritan so pointed. The people who were passing by the helpless Jew lying at the side of the road were Jews. Jews from the temple. The person who helped him was from the enemy race, the Samaritan. It was the Samaritan who went over to help that poor, helpless Jew. And we must remember also And this helps us to get it also into context that when the Jews wanted to insult Christ, they said, "You are a Samaritan and you have a devil." That was a great insult because they hated the Samaritans. So when Christ here in John chapter 4 befriended a Samaritan woman, she was amazed. She said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a water of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" Well, eventually a conversation ensued. Christ touched on the problems in her life, very deep problems, a very deep problem of gross sin. And the discussion followed. She, I think, tried to change the subject, but Christ kept to the point. And eventually, when she spoke of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus said that, "I am the one, I that speak unto thee, am he. I am the Messiah." The woman dropped her water pot. Did you notice in the reading? She left the water pot so that she could go into the village. And it's called a city, but that was a general term, even for the smallest of towns. She dropped her water pot and she headed away into the town or village. And she said to the men, "Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" A great change had taken place in this woman's life. And as we think about our text, the first point I want to make is we need to think of the testimony that this woman bore. She told the Samaritans that Christ had been able to relate all her life to her. You see, she had been told by Christ, "Go call thy husband." And her reply was, "I have no husband." And Christ said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." You're speaking the truth. You've been married five times, and your five marriages have all collapsed and ended in divorce. And now you're not living with a man to whom you are married. That woman was absolutely astonished. She felt that Christ could look right into her soul. And I believe he could. He could look right into her soul. Because Jesus Christ, our Saviour, knows all things. This morning we thought about his eternity. Tonight we see his omniscience. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 9 tells us this: "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Isn't that an astonishing statement? You look at someone who appears to be an ordinary person. No beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah says. And yet in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when you grasp that, your immediate feeling is this: I should bow down before him and worship him and adore him. Wasn't it astonishing that the wise men, when they came into that house where Jesus was, and I think they had moved from the stable at this time, when they came into that house, they presented unto him gifts. They worshipped him. The shepherds worshipped him. A little baby, they worshipped him. In him, even in that little babe, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What an amazing person the Lord Jesus Christ is. Omnipotent, omniscient, knowing all things, omnipresent, and eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ is an altogether unique person. I think that's a tremendous statement that John Blanchard made when he was speaking of the one unique individual amongst the 60 billion that have lived in this world. Jesus Christ stands out because Jesus Christ was not merely a man. God and man, Jesus Christ was. Now the Jews believed that the Messiah would be able to discern what people were like, even people that the Messiah had never met. And here is this woman saying, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You know, a century after Christ's time, a person came along claiming to be the Messiah. And the Jews tested him out. They set before him some persons of doubtful character, and they asked him to discern what those people were like, and he couldn't. And if my memory serves me right, he was put to death. But the Lord Jesus was able to discern what people were like. He knew all things. He had an intimate knowledge of men and women. And today Christ looks down, the Son of God. He knows our every thought. He knows our every word. He is the omniscient, all-knowing Son of God. And here is this woman. And she comes and she says, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did." Having declared his knowledge, the woman then asked a question. "Is not this the Christ?" Now, when you look at that question, you might think she's making a very emphatic statement. But in fact, she's not. Because there are four ways of asking a question in Greek. One way is just asking a simple question, as we do. We ask, where are you going, or where have you been? That's just a straightforward question with no implications either way. But then there's another way in the Greek, and also in the English, of asking a question. You ask a question that expects the answer yes. You see someone famous, let's say it's the Prime Minister, and you get a chance to speak to him, and maybe he's not with his entourage, and you say to him, "You're David Cameron, aren't you?" You're expecting the answer yes. And the Greek has a way of asking a question like that. Then it has another form of question, and it expects the answer no. You're not going to do that, are you? You're hoping the person doesn't. And the fourth form of question in Greek is the hesitant question. Is it perhaps the case? And the hesitant question and the question expecting the answer no are identical in form in the Greek. It's the context that tells you which one expects the answer no and which one is a hesitant question. Now the woman here, she posed this question that either has a negative answer or is a hesitant question. You either can take it this way, "You couldn't be the Christ," or "He couldn't be the Christ, could he?" Or, "Could he possibly be the Christ?" Now surely you can see from the way the woman is speaking that this must be the hesitant question. She's saying, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Could this possibly be the Christ? Could this possibly be the Messiah?" Now you're thinking, I suppose, why was she hesitant? Why is she not confident? If he told her all things, if he said to her, "I that speak unto thee am he," why is she putting it in the form of a hesitant question? Well, I think the reason is this. Because the woman, after the way she had lived, didn't wish to be so assertive. Here is a woman who has no testimony, or had none up to this point in time. Here is a woman who has been a disgrace. And some have thought of her as going out in the middle of the day because she was ashamed to go out in the cool of the evening to draw water because the other women would laugh at her or sneer at her or avoid her. And so in the hot part of the day she goes out to draw the water. She doesn't want people to be talking to her. She's sneaking out there to get some water. She has no testimony up to this point in time, and people don't trust her, maybe other women, because of the way that she has had husband after husband and is now living with somebody else. Maybe the other women are suspicious of her. They don't want to lose their husbands to her. And so she's had no testimony, and she's conscious of that. And she doesn't want to be assertive because they might tell, there she is. That's that woman who has done so much harm. Who would believe her? And so there's a sign here, I believe, of grace at work in her life. God is moving in her heart. And instead of being brash and outspoken, she comes very humbly and very hesitantly, with all her heart believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, wanting them to believe it, but putting it in the form of a hesitant question. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Could this possibly be the Christ? The stranger, we might say, has won her over. She loves Christ. She's transformed. And she wants others to know him too. And then the woman gave the people an invitation. In fact, she started off with the invitation. She says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Come and meet him. Don't take my word for it. Come yourself and meet with him. You know that Philip, one of the apostles, did the same with Nathanael. When Philip was testifying to Nathanael, there was some deficiency in his testimony because he thought that Jesus was the son of Joseph. And when Nathanael replied with scorn, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip's simple answer was, come and see. If only we could get people to, if I may put it this way, check Christ out. If only they would taste and see. What a difference that would make to men and women at this time of year. What a change in Christmas celebrations. It wouldn't be simply a matter of filling our face with food and people taking drink after drink and going to this activity and that activity and the other activity with so much sin involved. People would be thinking of Christ and saying, oh, what a Saviour. What a glorious person came to Bethlehem. What a glorious person was born. What a privilege for Mary to be the mother of the Saviour. What a privilege for her to hold him in her arms, to feed him with her own milk. What a privilege for old Simeon to hold that child in his arms and say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What a difference Christ makes. So you see this woman's testimony, and what a clear testimony it was. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? But secondly, I want us to think of the impact of this woman's testimony. In the verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. There's a tremendous impact when there is true conversion and a true testimony. When our lives are changed and we speak of the Saviour to other people, that makes a tremendous impact. I think of a minister who's in our church who is a converted Roman Catholic. That man lived with his grandfather and his unmarried aunt, and he was very, very close to them. God moved in his heart, and through the testimony of a farmer that he was friendly with and worked with for a time, the Lord opened his eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. and he got saved. He lived in the Republic of Ireland. That's where he grew up. Came from, I think, a fairly large family. And God saved him. And his grandfather and his aunt were horrified. And in his testimony, he tells of loading up what he had in his car, a little Morris Minor, and he took his dog with him, and he took his shotgun, and he had to leave his grandfather's home. He was thrown out. And it broke his heart, because he was very fond of his grandfather and his aunt. They had been very good to him, and he loved them dearly. But he was thrown out, because now he was no longer a Roman Catholic. Now he was a Protestant in their eyes, and that was a great crime. And his grandfather said to him, before he left, "There's one person I won't want to see when I'm dying, and that's you." Now, some years later, when his grandfather was dying, he was happy to see Laurie. And Laurie went in and he testified to him and spoke to him about Christ. And after speaking to him, he was convinced that his grandfather had really received Christ as his Saviour. And the priest came to give him the last rites, to hear his last confession. And when the priest came out after being alone with that old man in the room, he said he had nothing to confess. He had nothing to confess to the priest. Isn't that encouraging? The old man, it seems, had really confessed his sins to God and received Jesus Christ as his personal Saviour. How glorious it is when a man or woman is converted and is able to testify to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And something else happened here. Because of the woman's testimony, a request was made for Christ to spend some time in the city. And the Bible says that he went there and he abode with them 2 days. 2 days. Two of the most precious days ever known in that Samaritan town. There they had Christ, and there they listened to him, and there they saw the wonder of his love, and the wonder of his knowledge, and the wonder of his power. They had 2 glorious days. 2 days like that would be wonderful. Just suppose we had 2 days like that in this church. I know we have Christ's presence. But imagine having, we might say, the fullness of his presence for 2 days. And let me just specify 2 days so that you might think of praying for them. Let's say we have Christ's presence next Saturday, what we call Christmas Day. Next Sunday, what we call Boxing Day. Imagine the Saviour coming down in all the splendour of his greatness and power. Imagine feeling his presence and the Holy Spirit being poured out graciously and mightily upon us. What wonderful things would be experienced. What heartwarming messages we would hear. What uplifting singing as we poured out our praise unto God. 2 days. Of course, we want more than 2 days. You see, if you got 2 days like that, you know what you would want? 2 weeks. And what would you want after 2 weeks? 2 months. And what would you want after 2 months? 2 years. And what would you want after 2 years? You would want it forever. You would be saying, "Let me enter God's presence. Let me be with him and feel his presence in all its fullness." I've mentioned before a godly man that was in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's first church in Sandfields in Wales. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones, after a meeting, asked the man to close in prayer. And that man, when he prayed, he carried the congregation right into the presence of God. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones and all who were present were very conscious of the nearness of God. And after the prayer meeting was over, the man who had prayed was disappointed, because his longing was to go from a prayer meeting like that straight into heaven, into the presence of God. Sometime later, Lloyd-Jones again asked him to close in prayer. And once more, the man carried the congregation right into God's presence. And when he had finished, they heard a sound. The man had slumped to the ground and he was gone. He had his wish granted to him, straight from knowing God's presence on earth to knowing God's presence in glory. What must the presence of the Saviour be like? How wonderful it was. 2 days. 2 days of having Christ in the midst. And you know that those 2 days, many more people were converted. It says in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him. They begged him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And verse 41 says, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy word, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. In those 2 days, multitudes were saved. Now, when they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, that they're not despising her testimony, but we're saying it's not just because of what you have said. It's because of what he has said. And isn't it interesting? The woman was still there on the scene. I find that a tremendous encouragement. Not only had she come back to the city or village, whatever you may think of it as, and testified, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? But she was there all the time, in the midst with Christ. And when Christ had gone, they were still talking to her and saying, now we believe, not because of thy saying, not just because of your saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. And when we hear the word Christ, we may forget that really she is saying, or they are saying here in this case, the Messiah. This is the Messiah. We believe it. You believe it. We believe it. He is the Messiah. They had heard him themselves, and they were totally convinced. Look at their faith. This is the Messiah. This is indeed the Messiah. And they go beyond that. The Saviour of the world. And that to them must have been a sweet saying, because the Jews thought he was just a Saviour for them, the Messiah. No, their faith goes beyond that. This is the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. So that takes us in. We're Gentiles. We're taken in. We're Samaritans. We're taken in. Isn't it tremendous? The friendship of Christ towards one person led to that woman's conversion, led to her testimony to the place where she lived, led to the people begging Christ to come and spend some time with them. They knew his presence for those 2 days, and multitudes of them were saved. And they could say, now we believe, not for thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And the person who was born in Bethlehem just around 2,000 years ago was truly the Son of God, the unique and only Saviour. And I say to you, if you are saved, then Live for him. Live for him. And if you're saved, tell others about him. Go out and spread the news of the Saviour the way this woman did. Live the life. Tell the story of Jesus and his love. Do it with your lip. Do it with your life. And if not saved, come to him and see for yourself that he is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour of the world. He's the one who died on Calvary's cross. He's the one who rose again on the third day triumphant. And he is the one who can give us peace with God when we turn from our sins and call upon his name. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would apply thy truth to our hearts. Let us rejoice in the testimony of this woman. And Lord, we pray that we will rejoice in the Saviour, the Son of God. Let us hear him for ourselves. Let us know him for ourselves. Let us enjoy him and walk according to his truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.